Amen.
You guys sound pretty good, too. And thank you, Pastor Kevin, for your goodness in allowing me to preach and his willingness and abilities to allow us to switch roles. So that's a treat for me, and I think you might have enjoyed just a little bit as well. So
I pray you have as well. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 67. When I was given the occasion to preach a couple months ago, I was reading such books as Revolution of World Missions and just gaining a heart, just having come from our mission trip, even in New Hampshire, for missions and for the peoples of the earth who are God's, and He's calling them to Himself. And so I wanted us to look at this very short, or rather short, psalm together and consider then what is exactly God's heart for the nations. What is it that He's wanting us to do as His people that they might be reached? So if you would join me as we stand just to honor God's Word. And we're going to read Psalm 67 together and see what it has to say to us, His people. It says this: God, gracious to us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us, Selah. That Your way may be known upon the earth, and Your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. And let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for You will judge peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. Selah. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. The earth has yielded its produce, and God our God blesses us. God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear Him. Let's pray once more. Lord, this is Your Word, and so we are grateful for it. And yet even as we consider it, we know of so many who are not privy to its truths. And so I pray that even from this assembling will come those who gain a greater passion for the nations, that we each would gain a heart as You have for those who are Yours among all the world. I ask it in Christ's precious name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. I love this psalm. And it's not just because I'm the worship pastor, though it is a song. It's very evident as you read through it. You notice there's beautiful symmetry in it, as verses 3 and 5 totally mirror each other. Pastor Kevin skillfully placed it to music for us today. It just lends itself to that. But it's also a prayer, if you notice. He's imploring God, first of all. He's calling out to God and saying, God, bless us. Make Your face to shine upon us. And so it's a prayer as well. And what I notice strikingly about this prayer and this song is that there is, it seems, if you will, in your mind, just gain a vision of a triangle, if you will, so that God is blessing us, His people, who in turn will bless the nations, and they then will then bless the One who has made them as they're made known of who He is. And when I say that it is for us, His people, you might say, well, this is a psalm now, Jeremy, come on. We are a people of the New Testament. We see the greatest revelation in God's Word through Christ who has come. And the Old Testament perhaps is more suited for the Israelites, God's chosen people. And that's true. But I do think there are even immediate applications for us as His people. Because if you remember, the seed of Abraham was that seed by which the people of God were made Israel. They were chosen out so that, as we see even in this psalm, that they might be made known, or that His way would be known on the earth. And so if all the nations are blessed, as we see in Genesis 18, for example, through Abraham, who is the father of the Israel nation, then we who have faith in Christ, as Paul exemplifies in Romans, are the true Israel, and so we can have even an immediate understanding of what this psalm has and an application for us. So don't let that deter you from what this song has to say to us. So notice, first of all, it begins with God. We have no hope of blessing or grace or any of these other things which he asks outside of God and his favor. And so he's imploring him to be gracious, to bless, and to make his face shine upon us, notice. He doesn't simply say, Lord, bless me. Okay, we do that. A lot of us do. It's very common, perhaps, that we would ask, God, make this go away. Help me to get this job. Help me, help me, help me. And yet the psalmist is praying on behalf of God's people that he would, in that community of believers, show himself. And notice, first, he begs of him his grace, because we have no merit of our own to go before God and to ask anything of him outside of his grace. And so chief among the requests of the psalmist is that God should be gracious to us. And then he asks that he might bless us. And sometimes we take issue with that. We worry that, well, I don't want to be one of those greedy children of God. I don't want to ask of him that he, you know, show his favor towards us as church. But you see, and we'll look in more detail, the reward language that is inherent in our faith, that God promises to us as people abundant life and numerous blessings if we will seek him for them. And then finally, he asks that his face would shine upon us. That simply speaks of, you know, if you think back on the example of Esther, for example. She was very scared even to approach the king, you remember? Because it necessitated that his face should shine upon her. It necessitated that he should look favorably upon her. And if he didn't, well, it was maybe even at penalty of death that she should approach him. And so again, the grace comes in that God would be gracious to us and allow us to see his face, that he might shine it upon us. And even other translations, if you'll notice, may even say that his face would shine with us. And that spills in to the following verses. So that his face is shining with us, but it's for a purpose. Okay, if we ask of God his blessing for the sake of the blessing, in application of this psalm, it won't do much good. There's even a pause in the song, as the psalmist says, Selah. You can't just pause there, though. You have to move on. You have to seek his blessing so that, verse 2, your way, God, would be made known upon the earth, and your saving power among all of the nations. His way is shown to us in Genesis 18, where he does speak to Abraham, who will become, in verse 18, a great and mighty nation, so that all the nations of the earth will be blessed in him. And he goes on to say, I have chosen him that he may command his children and his house after him, notice, to keep the way of the Lord. So what is the way of the Lord? Well, the psalm seems to indicate that it is chiefly his salvation, but it is by way of his righteousness and his justice and our doing those things as his children. Deuteronomy 8:6 says that we are to keep his commandments and fear him, for this is the way of the Lord. And so his way is made known perfectly, of course, in John 14, where Jesus says what? I am the way, right? So it is through Jesus, obviously, that we are able to know the way of the Lord, and it is exemplified by doing righteousness and justice. But as I said, we, again, by no merit of our own, are able to have such righteousness or justice, and so it requires this salvation that he speaks of in the psalm, that his saving power would be made known among all of the nations. And isn't that the way that we must know God? To simply know him as creator, like those first six verses of Psalms 19, is inadequate. And yet even those who only know him by what it says, by creation, heavens are declaring to even the uttermost parts of the earth, so that the remotest village in Africa and your neighbor next door, both can see that there is a creator and that he has declared his glory in creating the heavens. And yet if they don't know the word of God and are not told of Jesus, then only their consciences will be seared, Romans 2, and they will be guilty before the one who has made them and yet have no means of escape through Christ. And so that's where we come in. as we bless the nations in response to God's blessing us. So God's blessing us that we might bless the nations. And notice it is that He might be known. And to know God truly is both to love Him and to worship Him. If we have but a cognitive understanding of Him, we don't know Him at all, because He is Lord, He is Savior, and to know Him is to immediately love Him as He expresses who He is and His inherent great qualities. Paul even considered in Philippians 3 that everything else was as dung, as trash, compared to knowing Christ. And so that obviously speaks more of just having a head knowledge, and it speaks of knowing Him as Savior. And notice the immediate response for those who know God. In verses 3 and 5 of Psalm 67, it is that the peoples would praise Him. I mean, we know that as our own testimony. If we truly know God, we want to know Him more, because we want to praise and worship Him in response to how He's already revealed Himself. And so that is the desire of God's heart, that the peoples might praise Him. And what's great for us, amidst all the missions giving and missions going and missions praying, is that we're simply showing them that which they most desire. If God is the source of every good thing, and He's the Father of the heavenly lights, and everything is made perfect in Him, and He is the thing that most magnifies our joy, and most magnifies our love and our appreciation of all that is, then we're simply showing them what is best for them, as He has shown to us, His people. And so we're not trying to bend their arm or twist their arm and bring them into the kingdom kicking and screaming. No, when they see who God is, for who He is, they find that in Him is every good and perfect thing. And so we're simply pointing them to their own self-interest and finding their reward met in Him alone. So God blesses us for the purpose of blessing the nations. Verses 3 and 5, so that they might praise Him, be made glad, sing for joy. Notice the expressions that naturally come as we are made, as we know who God is. And why exactly do they praise Him? Notice in verse 4, the nations are glad, they sing for joy, because You, O God, judge the peoples with equity. You judge them with righteousness. And You guide the nations upon the earth. And so even the non-believer wants righteousness. Even the non-believer can recognize injustice or unfairness. That's why you have UNICEF. That's why you have Amnesty International. That's why you have persons who are trying to make the things that are wrong right. And yet we know that is only accomplished in Christ. And so they are desiring righteousness. They are desiring guidance. But we know this in our own experience. We don't necessarily want it at the expense of our sin. And so it requires a work of God to point them to righteousness. And so the nations are blessing God in response to this triangle of blessing. But how exactly does God bless us? Are we preaching a prosperity gospel where, you know, if I were really holy and righteous, I'd have come in a Cadillac? No, I just put a radiator in my car. I'm not blessed in that way, okay? Actually, I didn't put it in. Stu did. Thank you very much. I'm not skilled in that at all. But the blessing comes in other ways, and ways far more wonderful than having a nice car or riches. In fact, in Ephesians 1, we are told that God blesses us, His children, with every spiritual blessing that is in Christ. And in Hebrews 11:6, if we believe that He exists, that is our faith, and He rewards those that seek Him. And how does He do that? Well, primarily by Christ. Our abundant life is promised to us through Christ, by knowing Christ. Our heavenly reward awaits us because it's with Christ that we'll be. He is that thing most desirous among the nations. He is that one that will be the blessing and the abundant life. Even, Philippians 1, if we gain death, right? Paul says, for me to live is Christ, but hey, die is gain. I can only think of Evel Knievel, perhaps, that would say that motto. And Paul. And those who are his. Because we know it is to be in his immediate presence and to enjoy it forever if we even gain death. And so that seems an odd blessing, doesn't it? That we might lose our lives. But for those who lose their lives, they will indeed save it, we're told. Look with me, if you will, at Matthew 5. And we're going to look just briefly at it and the following chapter. Because it rubs against us in our religiosity, I fear, to seek blessing, to desire reward. We want to muscle up the power to show ourselves worthy of God's love. And yet He just wants to lavish His blessings on us over and over and over. He speaks, here Jesus does, upon the mount in Matthew 5, of blessing. And notice it is that blessing that doesn't seem that the world would want it, because it requires that you're poor in spirit. You're blessed if you mourn and if you're gentle. You're blessed if you hunger and you thirst for righteousness. And then even down in verse 11, you are blessed when people insult you and persecute you. In the same way they persecuted the prophets. And they killed them, by the way. And yet they are to rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. And so we have a heavenly reward. And notice even here you see that it is gained, verses 13 through 15, as our light is shining before men. We don't get blessings, guys, for our own sakes, but that we might shine to the world, and they might see our good deeds and praise our Father who is in heaven. You go on to chapter 6, and Jesus is still speaking in this way. Verse 3, that you would give to the poor. Why? So that your giving will be in secret and your Father will reward you. So again, the Lord God is rewarding His children. In verse 6 again, as you pray, do so in secret so that your Father will reward you. And then again in verse 17, even as we fast, which is not rewarding at all, let's face it, except that we might experience God's sweet presence. But it is a pain. We're hungry. Some of you might already be hungry. I don't know. But as we do that, God rewards us in secret. And so it is with good merit that we might seek the blessing of God for the sake of those around us. So how exactly do we bless the nations? Obviously, we want to tell them of Christ, who is the source of every spiritual blessing. But many of us, perhaps, are not called to go to the nations, to go to Africa, to go to Asia, and tell them of the blessing that can be found in Christ. But notice that even here in our context, right here in Rochester, we are able to bless those around us, even in the midst of suffering. I think of Jim Elliot, if you remember, the missionary who gave his life for the Aucca Indians, and those with him who were bringing the gospel to those who had, for centuries even, killed anyone else who has. They killed any side of foreigners in their midst. And yet Jim and Nate Saint and others were willing to go and share with them the love of Christ. And even at that moment when the Aucca Indians were spearing them and depriving them of their lives, they did not take the guns that they each had to defend their lives, because they knew to die is gain. Their heavenly reward was waiting for them, and it would detract from these persons knowing who Christ is. And you would think, what a wasted life. They gave their lives, didn't even manage to communicate effectively in their language. They didn't translate the Bible for them. They didn't reach them in their immediate context. They saw no converts. And yet, in that example of sacrificing their lives, just as Christ had done for Jim and Nate and those, they saw demonstrated the love that could be theirs in Christ. And so for the centuries before, where persons were unable to reach His people group, Now, by these five simple men giving their lives, even whole villages were coming to faith in Christ. And so you would say that was their blessing, that they should suffer death, and yet it was. Other blessings we might enjoy, again, with that nature of the community that we are as a body of Christ, is that we care for each other. I was drawn to a historical account, dates back to the 3rd century, where a pastor, basically, of the Egyptian church there, he says this, listen to how they were being a blessing to those around them among the community of believers. This was during the Galen plague, by the way, so that thousands were dying. And he says, most of our brother Christians showed unbounded love and loyalty, never sparing themselves and thinking only of one another. Being heedless of danger, they took charge of the sick and ministered to them in Christ. And notice, they departed this life serenely happy, for they were infected by others with the disease and took upon them the sickness of their neighbors and cheerfully accepted their pains, so that they transferred their death to themselves and died in their stead. And so it is among the community of the believers. We've seen this, guys, over and again. Yesterday we were even able to see as God's people came around, Rocky and Sarah and Brad and Stephanie, as they moved, and we were able to communicate to that neighbor. They've got a lot of friends that are willing to help them move. We'd move two houses in, I don't know, 3 hours about. That's just God's people being God's people. And I'm just so blessed and amazed to see over and again examples of love being shown one towards another in this fellowship that demonstrate to those outside of it what is able to be done by Christ's power. Because we're selfish, guys. It's very easy to worry for ourselves, and yet God has called us to a life of service. And so that is also one of the blessings. And then finally, a blessing that you might not perceive of. Notice I've still not promised you the Cadillac. I'm sorry. It's not coming. Is that we would have the ability to do hard things. That we would make even countercultural decisions. And there's very small and practical ways we can do this, and you can imagine some of them. You might raise your eyebrows at the examples I have, but I base this partly on my own experience, but also as I've looked at the early church, the example that they showed, and you find that they were able to grow. We always talk about, why isn't it like the first century church? Why don't we reach people like they were? They were seeing 3,000 saved, 5,000 saved within a chapter. Why do we see that? Well, obviously we're to share Christ, but there's some more practical ways even that we see in the early church. It seems at least that they had large families. They were growing up disciples in their own homes. Because think about it. Who is that you're able to reach the best with the gospel except those who are living with you for 18 years, hopefully you can kick them out by then, and for 24/7, but those who are around you. And so God is calling us to, yes, be fruitful and multiply. Also, a means we are able to do that is to adopt. And I know some of you are already seeking that. And what a better way to express the love of God and to communicate to those around us and even the nations as we adopt internationally, the love that has been shown us in Christ. And those are hard things, guys. You don't see persons doing that regularly in your culture. And that in itself should speak to you that maybe this is something we should do as Christians. Because if we're following the pattern of the culture, we'll never speak to them. We'll just look like the Joneses. And so we need to make those hard decisions, like giving more. Yes, I'm speaking of giving. And you guys do a wonderful job. Obviously, Lottie Moon is coming up as we give missions. And historically, we've met and sometimes even exceeded our goals for giving to missions. But did you know that even with your tithes, 15% of that goes to missions? That's a large investment that we're able to give to those who are able to reach persons we may not be able to reach. And so we want to be able to give more and then to spend less, which I know sounds totally un-American, but again, that's its greatest gain because it speaks that we are Christians more than Americans. And we are able to, yes, buy the gifts for our children at least, but do we really have to buy Christmas gifts for Aunt Bertha's second cousin and their neighbor? No, I don't think so. I'm still trying to get out of giving gifts to my in-laws. Not because they're my in-laws, but for the sake of the gospel, I'd like to think. And by the way, I'm gifting one of them with four books that will commend him to the gospel, so it's okay. But this is why God blesses us, and this is the way by which we're able to bless those around us. By making hard decisions, have the ability and the resources to do it, eschew the going out or the being entertained for the sake of the gospel, because our reward is not here necessarily, but it's in heaven and it waits for us there. And we are investing with these 80 years, hopefully, in an eternal reward that will be ours forever in heaven. And so, self-serving as it may be, seek the blessing of God so that it might bless those around you and they might know who Christ is and bless Him. I leave you with this quote. This is J. Campbell White speaking of our greatest blessings. He says this, and wonder as I read this if you find yourself in this example. He says, most men are not satisfied with the permanent output of their lives. Nothing can wholly satisfy the life of Christ within His followers except the adoption of His purposes toward the world He came to redeem. Sometimes we don't have joy as Christians because we're not being Christians. Amen? We just look as the world. And we're not doing that, which is hard, yes. Oh, I got to share the gospel with this person. Yes, it's hard. I'm sure the last time I did it, I sweated as profusely as I am now as I'm speaking to you from nerves. But God gives you the words, guys. And He gives us the means to make the gospel known, even to the furthermost reaches of the earth. And that is such an adrenaline rush, to be a Christian and to be doing the things that bespeak a Christian walk. He says, fame, pleasure, and riches are but husk and ashes in contrast with the boundless and abiding joy of working with God for the fulfillment of His eternal plans, so that the men who are putting everything into Christ's undertaking are getting out of life its sweetest and most priceless rewards. You want to be jacked up? You do these hard things, and you make Him known, and you will find blessings far surpassing those you might covet of your wealthier and yet unbelieving friends. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that You have been and will continue to speak to us, Your children, that we might make Your name known and that we would desire to know You more, not simply in our heads as we study Your Word, but in expressions of love and action as we minister the gospel to our co-workers, to our family, and to even the uttermost parts of the earth. Lord, may our joy be made full as we find Your blessing in the way that You have prescribed, and not in our own strivings. We ask this in Your name. Amen.
Would you stand?